Matthew chapter 4, we'll read the first 11 verses together. Matthew 4:1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Amen. Let's just again settle ourselves in the presence of God and look to him to pronounce his blessing upon the preaching of the word to our souls. Let's pray. Lord and our God, we rejoice, as the hymn writer put it, in the fountain that did flow at Calvary, in the blood of Christ, which takes away the sin of the world. We're thankful, Lord, that as is written, by his blood you shall be whiter than snow. We're thankful for the completion of the work of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the very characteristics of salvation, in that it is free, and it is full, and it is there for us to partake of tonight. And Lord, we pray that you will indeed be pleased tonight to open hearts. Lord, exercise your grace. Cause men and women and give them the ability to exercise faith and repentance. And Lord, may the means of salvation be used tonight. Lord, we are free agents. We are responsible for our decisions. Lord, whether we accept thee or reject thee. And, O God, tonight we pray you'll give help that all should not only accept thee, but worship and serve thee and live for thee forevermore. And so, O God, give thy word authority tonight. For, Lord, this is the word of the living God. So, Lord, may it be driven home by the Holy Ghost. Lord, save us from reading this like just some kind of a manuscript or some novel, but as the divine word of the living God, for our souls to consider tonight. Therefore, may it sink in with authority from the Holy Ghost. So, Lord, do us good now. We rejoice in the promise of thy presence. Help us now, stir our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We've just read Matthew 4, and you'll be familiar with it, I'm sure. What we have is the record of the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just before the verses we read, you have in chapter 3, and perhaps you can go there with me, chapter 3, and the verse number 16, you have the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, an exceptional event. Verse 16, and again, I suppose, ties in well with our thought this morning, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. A marvelous demonstration of God the Son, and God the Spirit, and God the Father. All doing different roles here, all doing different things. But indeed it was a magnificent occasion. And then you come into chapter 4. And we read in verse 1, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And if you read that verse carefully, there will be problems that jump out at you. The Spirit of God is leading the Lord Jesus Christ to be tempted of the devil. So often we pray that the Holy Ghost would guide and lead us, that the Holy Ghost would help us. Here you have the Holy Ghost leading Christ to be tempted of the devil. Why? Why would the Spirit of God take Christ right into the very domain of the devil? Remember, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father are one. They all knew what was happening. The Father knew, the Spirit knew, and Christ knew himself. The Lord wasn't being led here like a little boy wondering where he would end up. Christ knew that he was going to be tempted of the devil. Christ knew he was going to battle. Going to battle. And here you have a battle between the very creator of the heavens and the earth and this fallen archangel. But can I say, this is indeed Christ. But it's not like a mighty king going to battle. It's not like a king with his army and with all his strength going against the foe. Not at all. But here you have, and perhaps I can describe it like this, here you have a king who is tied. A king who is handcuffed. A king who, when he looks around, his army is nowhere to be found. A king whose sword is gone. A king who has given over to the enemy to do his absolute worst. That's more like the setting we have here. Christ is handcuffed and tied by his flesh. He's a man like me, a real man who felt the temptation. His army of angels are not to be seen. He goes alone in that sense, handcuffed as it were, to do battle with the devil. Now the devil spent some 40 days in the wilderness tempting and throwing temptation and test and trial at the Lord Jesus Christ. Never touched him physically. That would happen later on the cross. That would happen through the hands of Judas and the Roman soldiers. But here you have the devil throwing everything that he has at the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So why? Why was Christ led here? Why was Christ taken into the middle of this? Well, I'll tell you the same reason he was taken to the cross. He died to save you. He's being tempted here to save you. You see, you and I were tempted and we fall. We feel habitually and continually. We're men of flesh and blood. But here you have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going into battle. He's gone into the temptation. But he does not feel, nor does he falter nor fall. You see, for us, men and women, we need a perfect Savior. We need someone without sin. Someone who can't stand against the wiles of the devil, and only Jesus Christ can do this. And that's why he's been led up. You see, it's not just the death of Christ that's important. It is also the life of Christ. He had to live perfectly. He had to do a work that no man could do. Let me tell you, if you and I were here, if this would have been you and I that entered the wilderness, we would have been crushed in the first 5 minutes. This was Christ. in a very real way. And for the first time in this sense, hand-to-hand combat was the incarnate Christ. Perhaps I can say this. Would the Spirit of God lead you or me into temptation? Would the Spirit of God lead me or you into battle with the devil? No. You see, we are even taught to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, Christ, although being a man, his purpose was different from mine. He was going to do battle with the devil. You and I can't do battle with Satan. You and I can't stand up and curse the devil and cause him to flee. Not at all. Don't be so foolish if you think so. He's the lion. He's the serpent. He's the archangel. But he's created. And God is mightier than him. Only the Lord can do battle here. And it's the Lord who is doing battle that we might be saved. This is Christ who came for a different reason. Here you have divine flesh. And dreadful foe fighting for the cause of salvation. What I want to do tonight is just focus on the last temptation here. And you'll find it in verses 9 and 10. We'll not do all of them tonight. Just verses 9 and 10. It says there, "And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." The final temptation in this 40-day battle. What I want you to see, first of all, here is the promise. There's a promise here. The devil is standing against Christ, and throughout this trial, you will see the devil attempting to put a shadow upon or to steal away the promises that God the Father had given to God the Son. You'll recall that in Psalm 2 and 8, the Son was promised there that he would have the heathen for his inheritance. "Ask of me and I shall give you the heathen for thine inheritance." And that's a psalm given to Christ, a promise to him. But here you have the devil. And he's stepping up. And he takes Christ to see the kingdoms of the earth. And says, "Don't worry about that promise. Look at the promise I'm going to give you. I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth." Look with me at verse 8. Because undoubtedly, verse 8 is a supernatural event. The devil can do supernatural things by our standards. Verse 8. "And the devil taketh him," that's Christ, "up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them." The devil had the power to transport Christ into this place, to see much of the kingdom, and in some way extending the eyesight that all things could be seen. It's a supernatural event here. And the devil promises to give to Christ all of these kingdoms. Was the devil even right offering these to him? Well, turn with me to John 12 and the verse 31. John 12 and the verse 31. There's a title here, and it's important. "Now is the judgment of this world," verse 31 of John 12. "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." There's 14 and 30, there's 16 and 11, and they give this title to the devil, or title to this kind of sense, showing that the devil is the prince of the power of the air. That he has the world, as it were. And there is no doubt that there is a degree of power, for the Lord has permitted a degree of dominion over to Satan. But nothing belongs to him. He has no right to give anything to anyone, for God is the Creator, the Maker, He is the Sustainer, and the Sovereign God. And what you have here, as you go back with me to Matthew 4, you have the devil here. What he's doing is, he's trying to throw an empty promise, a false promise at Christ. Trying to tempt him to sin just even once. That's still the case to this very day. Can you remember how the devil tempted Eve? In some sense, he gave her at least the words of a promise. Ye shall be as gods. Again, it was a false and empty promise. He could not deliver what he said there would be. He's a liar and he still lies today. And men and women, you will find tonight that the devil is always out trying to discredit and trying to, as it were, remove the promises of God. Because perhaps you're here tonight, you're unconverted, you're not saved. And you know the scriptures. And you know the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a promise which God has given. But then the devil whispers, are you sure? Are you sure that's true? Are you sure that includes you? That's how the devil worked with Eve. That's how he's worked through the ages. That's how he worked with Christ here. That's how he works with you today. God has given promises for his people to enjoy. And to latch on to and behold to. Listen, God's word is his word and God is no liar. You take God at his word. You rest upon the promises. Salvation is yours. The devil will always come in to give you counter promises. Not only does he discredit promises of scripture, but he'll be out to give you counter promises, as he did with Christ here. Don't worry about what God has said, look what I can give you. I can give you pleasure. I can give you joy. I can give you whatever satisfaction you want on this earth. I will give you, follow me, do this, impart of this, and I will do you whatever deed you want. The devil is there to whet the appetite. He's there to tempt. He's there to cause the world to look pleasurable to you, pleasant. How many can testify they bite the apple that the devil gives them and they find it not only to be hollow but to be full of poison? The scripture says, drinking at broken cisterns, no satisfaction, no joy. Let me tell you this, those who partake of God's promises are well satisfied. Child of God, you know what it is. We're not perfect. We have our problems. We have our difficulties. But there are promises that we rest upon and we're glad of them. There's not one individual who enjoys the promises the devil gives. Because it always leads to death, hell, ruin and destruction. Hell's a real place. And that's where the devil leads every one of his faithful followers. Forsake Christ. Forsake the promises of God, and you lose your never-dying soul. We've seen the promise here, but I also want you to see the principle. Look at Christ's response here. Verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only. Shalt thou serve. There's two times there. The Lord says, thou shalt and shalt thou. That is the language of a command. God is laying down a command here. Thou shalt. And you take the thou shalts of scripture as authoritative. For they are. When God speaks, it is not some little creature who is attempting by whatever means possible to try and persuade you to do what he wants. This is the all-omnipotent authority of God who lays down commands. Thou shalt worship. Thou shalt serve. That's not an option. That's not something for you to decide tomorrow. That's something you're required to obey
now and always.
There are two things commanded here. Thou shalt worship, and thou shalt, or as the verse says, shalt thou serve. We'll take them in turn. Thou shalt worship. Does God have a right to command you to worship him? Does he?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
He is the one, by the very words of his own being, brought creation into being. He is the one who breathed life into Adam. He is the one that in the very womb of your mother brought you together. He is the one who set all things in motion. He is your maker. He is your sustainer. And he's the grand creator and the providential leader of the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. The supreme being, perfect without flaw. Does he have a right to command your worship? Oh, absolutely. For you wouldn't be here today if it were not for his goodness in making you. But again, I don't want to present God as some tyrant, for that he certainly isn't. If you were here this morning, you will have grasped that well. He's a gracious and a good God. And it's all good to worship him. For worship is not only coming to God's house and singing a hymn. It's a lot more than that. Worship is not completely caught up in singing a few words, not at all. I'll show you what worship is. We'll turn to it in a little minute, but can I just remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ is quoting scripture here. He's quoting scripture in verse 10. Look at what he says. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, and note the wee words, for it is written. Now, where is it written? The Lord isn't quoting from some secular book. He's quoting from the word of God. And he quotes from scripture, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the Lord is quoting there from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Perhaps you can go there with me then. Turn in your Bibles. The Lord uses the word of God to contend against the devil. Deuteronomy and the chapter 6. We're going to be there for a minute, so please turn to it. And the verse 13. Now, your subject last Sunday evening will be of help to you right now. If you remember, last week we preached on the English translation of the word of God. And is it right to have this? And we dealt with all those aspects. And you'll remember from last week that so often when the Lord and his disciples quote from scripture, they're not quoting from the Hebrew, they're quoting from the Septuagint. And you know what that was, I explained it last week. It's the Greek version of the Old Testament. This is in Hebrew. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, but it was translated into Greek. And, well, the Lord and his disciples used a translation and quoted from it. And when the Lord is even contending with the devil, he's quoting from the Greek version. He's quoting from the Septuagint. And you look now at Deuteronomy 6 and the verse 13, because the wording's different. And that's why. The wording is different. Deuteronomy 6:13. Thou shalt worship. Doesn't say that. It says fear. That's not a contradiction. Not at all. God is quoting from the Septuagint. And it's a fair translation of the word fear. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him. The word fear and the word worship here are synonymous. They're interchangeable. They both mean the same thing. And indeed, it gives us a commentary on what worship is. It is to fear God. As I said, we equate worship with singing only. As if I ask you to worship God, well, we better get our hymn books and we better sing. And there's no doubt, singing is one way of worshiping God. But let me tell you, there are heathens who can sing hymns. You don't have to look too far, even in secular music, and you can find the most ungodly people singing Amazing Grace in the most beautiful way. They sing of Amazing Grace and they're going to hell. You will find men and individual who sings Abide With Me at many a funeral. I don't know how many funerals I've been to, even recently in the past couple of weeks. And Abide With Me was sung and all around me. There are people who sing Abide With Me. And the person who's in the coffin, never once in their life did they ever desire God to abide with them. Nor did they ever abide with Him. Do you know what I mean there? We always sing at funerals, Abide With Me. And you have the unconverted who never once abided with God in their life. False hope. But I make the point that even a heathen can sing hymns. When the Word of God talks about worship, primarily that means to fear God. Fear Him. Fear Him in the sense of worshipping Him. Not fearing Him in the sense of perhaps a deer running for its life, fearful of a predator, but fearful in the sense of respect and honour. Certainly fearful that, yes, your sin will bring punishment, but fearful also of offending the one who loved you enough to send a son to die for you. I'm sure there's all people in our life, friends or family, and we would say, we'll not do this because we're fearful of offending you. Fear God. Love the Lord. That's what's required. That's what worship means. Worship Him by your very relationship with Him. Fear God. Walk with Him humbly. Serve Him with all your might. That's what's required, men and women, and this is what we're seeing about salvation. Singing hymns, the unconverted, will bring God no pleasure. And you can sing and you could be blessed with the most beautiful voice on earth and sing hymns from your birth to your death day. But it will avail you nothing in the judgment day if you had no time to bow the knee and accept Christ as your own personal Savior. So Christ is quoting here from Deuteronomy 6. But you'll remember also, we'll not go to it, but in Matthew he said, again, read verse 13 of Deuteronomy 6 where he quotes from, thou shalt fear, worship the Lord thy God and serve Him. And serve Him. These are two commandments given to worship and serve the Lord. You see, you cannot love one and serve another. You can't do that. Whether it's in terms of a marriage, whether it's in terms of whatever you care to mention, you can't live one and serve two. And God says that in the Word. You can't love God and serve mammon. The Lord requires you to love Him and serve Him. That's all your heart for nothing at all. That's just a blunt reality. Let me give you the idea of Deuteronomy 6 here. If you went to Israel today, and if you went to even a little school, you'll find the little Jewish children with Deuteronomy 6 in their hands and they'll be reciting it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Verse 4 is where it starts there. Then verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And they recite that and they learn that. I suppose it's quite like the song that we read of in Deuteronomy 32 this morning. By singing, thing goes into our head. By repetition, things go into our head. And that's how this text is used, and rightly so, to be recited and to be in the heart. It's a beautiful little chapter, and to hear the little children sing it or saying it in Hebrew, whatever the case may be, is certainly a delight. But then they come to verse 13. And they have learnt everything from verse 4 down to here. And then they come to these words, thou shalt fear, thou shalt worship, and thou shalt serve God. You see, you can know Scripture. You can know verses of Scripture, hymns, whatever. But what about the inside? What about the heart? God isn't looking on the outside, not looking on the exterior.
It's clear in Scripture, Lord judges and looks upon the heart. And tonight, as you sit in God's house, do you worship Him? Do you fear God? Or are you willing to face Him down on the judgment day? Are you intending to pass from this life and to stand before the judgment throne of the omnipotent God and stand and fight your corner? My friend, if that's your understanding, you have no idea of the mighty God who sits upon the throne of heaven. You must worship. You must fear. You must bow down before Him. He is a loving God and a good master, not to be reckoned with, not to be contended against. It's a serious business to go through life never bowing the knee to the King of Kings. It's a serious business. He is either your Savior or your judge, either your friend or your foe. We've seen something of the promise that was in Matthew 4. We've seen the principle. But thirdly, and turn back with me there to Matthew 4, I want you to see the person that is focused upon. Verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Only shalt thou serve. You see, here's what's happening. The devil said, I will give you the whole realm. Christ, I will give you all of these kingdoms. And then he presents this monstrous condition. I will give you everything if you worship me. That's what verse 8 says. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Verse 9, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. A monstrous condition. Up until now, we haven't time to look at it, but up until now, the devil has been using the Bible. He's been quoting from Scripture. He talked about the Psalm. He talked about passages in God's Word where the Lord promised to Christ that his angels would protect him and so on. And the devil's always using Scripture against Christ. And remember that, men and women. The devil will use the Word of God. Knows it probably far better than you do. Do you know the whole book of Deuteronomy and Psalms? The devil could quote it to you. And here you have the devil using the Word of God, but then when you come to verse 9, there's no Bible been used now. For there are no verses the devil can quote to back up what he wants. No Scripture that he can pick to throw at Christ here at all. Really what you have is the devil. He rips off his mask here. Because up until now, he's been very pious. He's been using the Bible. He's been very gentle. Oh, Lord, I will give you this. And, Lord, you're hungry. Why not make bread? And so on. The devil is very pious. He's an angel of light. But then when you come to this verse, what you have is the devil just throwing off the mask. The piety hasn't worked. And he exposes himself for what he is. He wants worship. That's why he fell, because of pride. He wanted the position that God had. And he says, you worship me. Remember what I said this morning. You can be egotistic. Egoistic. Means all about me, self-centered, desiring everything which benefits you. I'm telling you, the devil is the greatest example of that in creation. He wants praise. He wants your attention. He wants to damn your soul. What the tempter, what the old servant is asking for here is the very thing which God has precisely forbidden anyone to do. And we have seen that from Deuteronomy 6:13. For the Scripture says,
that the Lord thy God and him only shalt thou serve. Worship the Lord thy God and him only shalt thou serve. The word only, it's in verse 10, but it's not in Deuteronomy 6:13. Remember, Christ is quoting from the Septuagint. And he's driving home the sense when the scripture says that God is the one we ought to follow. It's him and him alone, for everyone else is a deceiver out to damn and will do you no good. You will enjoy God only. That's how we're designed. It's the highest form of existence to love God, to walk with God, to be the recipient of his grace. As a child will be at its best position when it's in the arms of its mother, beside its father, being protected, being cared for. So it is, men and women, as we are children, the best place we can be is with our Heavenly Father. That's the idea when God says to worship, to follow, and to be with him. And in this final temptation, in verse 10, the Lord entertains this old serpent no longer. They've been plagued now for temptation for a long time. And the Lord is most certainly courteous through this whole period of temptation. For he returns scripture with scripture. And then verse 10 comes and the Lord puts an end to it now. He calls the devil by name for the first time. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. No one else has the authority to do this, but God alone. And he rises up and expels Satan using his name, the old deceiver, the old serpent, and he drives him away. What a glorious way to finish this trial. The serpent is driven away, and the command is given afresh, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You can almost hear the words of Matthew 3 and the verse 17. This is after the baptism. The Lord said, though a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Christ went through the trial. Christ went through the temptation of the devil. And remember this. When Christ was being tempted, the devil was throwing everything he had at him. Everything he had. If you were once an alcoholic and you were saved from drink, it wouldn't take an awful lot of drink to give you an appetite again. It wouldn't give you an awful lot. But for someone who has never drunk, you could throw all the alcohol in front of them you could possibly get, and it would be stinking to him. It wouldn't be tempting. And so you'd have to throw an awful lot of temptation against someone who's a teetotaler to get them to drink. And here you have Christ, who was perfect, and therefore the devil would have launched everything he possibly had. There would have been the most severe temptation. But Christ at no point failed. In fact, the devil was here to bring down Christ. Instead, Christ brought down the devil. For the devil had to run away with his tail between his legs. Fearful. Unable to contend against the power of the Son of God. And so, just in closing, remember this, men and women. God has promised to save. Do not permit the devil to steal away the promise. Do not accept the devil's counter promise. God can save you, change your life, give you a home in heaven. Here is the principle in this verse. Worship and serve God. To date, you've been worshiping and serving the devil. That's just the reality. You've been serving sin, serving self. Let me tell you, my Savior and a good master. And even though he's the one who saved me, he's the one who also rewards me for what he's done in my heart. There's the promise. There's the principle. And let me tell you, there is only one person who can save you. And that is Jesus Christ, who was sent of the Father. His work applied to you by the Holy Ghost. And tonight what you must do is get on your hands and knees and you pray, "Oh God, save me, an awful sinner. Have mercy upon me. Forgive me for my sin. And make me a child of God." I trust tonight you'll bow your knee before the one who lived and died a perfect life and death for you.